Hello, my name is Ryan Green, and some of you might remember me. I was a member of the music team when the church began. Excuse me, I'm sorry. About a month ago, Sarah Wilcher called me and asked if I would share my story. And so I'm thinking through, going, man, what am I going to say? And this lasted up until about midnight last night. And I just basically threw my hands up and said, screw it. I'm just going to talk to you about two things. One, I desperately want each of you to catch what being an addict is like. But the story gets better. And I want you to know about recovery. My story actually begins with telling you that, you know, first, other than being an alcoholic, I am also, I have ADHD. And this is really where it starts with me. And I want to read from you, this is a book titled, You Mean I'm Not Lazy, Stupid, or Crazy? A Self-Help Book for Adults with Attention Deficit Disorder. Chapter 3 talks about the impact of growing up with ADHD, and it paints a picture that I just think is perfect for what it's like to have that disorder. It says, blame fuels a deadly cycle of disapproval. Consider the following scene. You're in a grocery store trying to shop with your child, who is tossing oranges across the produce aisle and pulling things off the shelves. You are keenly aware of the disapproving glares of other shoppers, and hear several muttered, I would never allow my child to act like that. In response to disapproval and your growing frustration, you angrily grab your child and tell her she's an embarrassment and you've just had it with her obnoxious behavior. She responds either by throwing an orange at you or writhing in a temper tantrum on the floor. Many of us have countless childhood memories of similar scenes. We were reacting predictably to the ADD wiring in our brains while our parents were trying to do the best they could in a tough situation. These negative cycles of interactions and reactions result from blame. Teachers of an underachieving student blame the parents for not properly supporting the child's learning. The parents blame the teachers for their incompetence, and everyone blames the child. These negative interpersonal cycles begin early in an ADD child's life and impact in a variety of ways on our subsequent development. ADD adults have to cope not only with individual symptoms, but also with the negative reactions of others. It has been said that personality develops around the ADHD handicap. The way each of us deals with our abilities and disabilities is affected by our life experiences. Here's what's hard about ADD is that it's hard to really nail down, particularly in terms of treatment, because what you'll have and what'll play out many times, and certainly this was me to the core, you'll have a child throwing oranges and throwing a temper tantrum. And it's easy to look at somebody with that disorder and think, yeah, they have a bad attitude. They have some issues with anger. There's all kinds of labels that get thrown on somebody with ADHD. And growing up in the 80s, as I did, more and more information was just starting to come out about it. So in the school system, teachers rarely knew what to do, and parents had never even maybe heard of ADHD, or if they did, didn't believe that it was a real disorder, which in 2008, you'll still run into people that think that. I can tell you that it is real, and it has effects. I was the kid throwing oranges and throwing a temper tantrum. The ironic thing is that when I was about 25, I guess, I ended up at UMKC studying history, and I got my history degree and had a professor tell me, well, with a history degree, you can either be a preacher, a lawyer, or a teacher. And I could rule out preaching immediately. And law wasn't up my alley either, but teaching I always thought maybe I could do. Started taking teaching courses, started learning about disorders that children have, one of which being ADHD, and that's when the light sort of was going off for me that my elevator didn't necessarily go all the way to the top. And that there was, I had that feeling for some time. I started really feeling more and more that something was wrong and that I needed somebody to help me through this or help me get started toward effectively dealing with this disorder that I was sure that I had. It took me a while to finally get some help because by that time I was a full-blown alcoholic. I had started drinking around 27, and I was drinking earlier than that. It's just that it was more of a social situation if I was with some friends. Ways that I would consider normal drinking. Folks that don't have a problem can have a beer or a glass of wine and actually enjoy it and shut it off. It grabbed me pretty quick, and it accelerated pretty quick from that to me being 27 and really getting into alcohol. By the time I was 30, I was drinking 2 liters a week. I would go out with friends, and we would drink in ways that I would consider, well, I guess, healthy. We would all get in our cars and seemingly go home, except I would go to another bar, and I would stay there until it would close. And I would do this probably at least once a week, if not twice. I started bargaining with myself that, you know, if I drink today, well, then I'm not going to drink tomorrow, and then, you know, I'm still okay. I still have control of it, which was a complete lie, but I couldn't see it then because I was lost in the addiction. What addiction does to people and what addiction I think does in particular to the addict, and what I hope all of you catch is that you're dealing with issues. And there's pain involved. Your drug, whatever it may be, for me it was alcohol, takes you to a place where you feel okay. As twisted and messed up as that is, you feel finally fine. I could shut my brain off. I didn't feel bad about myself. I equated to sitting in a dark room with no lights on at all and wanting to stay there, and desperately doing everything you can to stay in that moment. The darkness is something you come to embrace, and that's certainly where I was at. I love that scene in City Slickers because he talks about a do-over. And I was certainly, I was Phil. I was the guy who had the rash from making in the bushes. My do-over, which I'm still in the middle of, actually began on June 21st, 2007. My wife and I had one child, and she had gone to bed. It was a normal night. She had gone to sleep, and she had been asleep for about an hour. And my wife, who was 8 months pregnant at the time and working a full-time job, needless to say, was going to bed at about 8 o'clock. And she's laying in bed, and she's reading, and I'm sitting out in the living room, and the TV isn't on, which for me, to not have a TV on and be at a computer while playing a video game talking on the phone is out of the ordinary. And I wasn't doing any of those things. And I had been wrestling in my head this notion of going to my wife about it because I knew once I did that it would be over. One of two things was going to occur. I was going to start seeking treatment, or she was going to probably kick me out of my house. I say that half jokingly, but that was part of the fear for me. Walking to the bedroom, I tell her what had been going on, that this had been kind of a three-year cycle that had lasted actually longer than that, but for 3 years it had gotten really bad. And at 30 years of age, you know, by the time that I had told her, and this is part of what I told her, was that it was out of control, that I'd wanted to quit, but I knew I couldn't stop. And the proof for me was the last 6 months of what I consider to be the heaviest portion of my addiction. I was drinking more than ever, and I was wanting to stop, but drinking more than ever. There was an obvious problem with that. My wife's cool about it. We started getting a plan together. The next night, she and I talked about it, as we did for many nights from that point on. But that first night, I'll never forget, because that was kind of, I guess you'd call it, that was a bit of a come to Jesus meeting for me in what she had to tell me. Because what she had to say was hard. It was hard to hear, but it was true. She wasn't going to let her kids be around addiction. That was hard to hear. And then about 3 days later, she wrote me a letter that I'm going to read part of it to you. The best part says this: your choice to stop drinking has affected my life positively in the following ways. You help out more around the house without being asked to do so. You are engaged in the moment when we are together. You are more positive. You have more energy. You are a better father to our children. You are more patient with Avery and are present in the moment when you are playing with her. You have already been somewhat liberated by your therapy. And then it drops down and says, P.S., just because I've said all these nice things about you, don't think you're not being watched. I think maybe she wanted to say that, but she left that part out, thankfully. In that moment, I knew that I was going to be okay. I couldn't really pinpoint it, and I knew I had a lot of work to do, but I knew that I was going to be able to come back. I got a do-over. That's ultimately what it comes down to for me. And the story gets better because many times with addicts, you'll find that part of what gets them there is some family history. And my family was no different. My parents in particular, they had battled alcohol for many years. Sometimes full-on embraced it. Other times battled it. That's kind of how it works. I had decided to get better and was in the middle of doing that when my brother calls and says, you know, I think we need to talk to Mom and Dad. I think it's time for them to address some issues. And our focus at first was really just my father. The way it unfolded, though, it was clear that maybe my mom could use some help, too. In May of this year, I believe it was May, they're here, so forgive me if I'm getting this wrong. We had a talk with them. We had our own come to Jesus meeting, except this time I was on the other side. And at first they were reluctant. My dad was reluctant. I think maybe he wanted to go but was scared. Can't blame him. Long story short, they eventually went together and did treatment together for 30 days and started their do-over. And now it's been 2 months, and it's we're heading toward 3 that they've been sober. And I've been sober since June 20th, 2007. And the last thing I'll say, because I know in a room this size, I'm not the only drunk in this room. Well, I know there's two more because my parents are here. And it's not just booze. I mean, it's some things are predictable: drugs, sex, eating disorders. There's all kinds of ways that you can mess yourself up just to feel better. That's how it is for an addict. The big thing I would ask any of you is, what consumed you? You know, what is it that you're living for? And I won't bother to say, oh, give your life to Christ, because it's not that easy. I want to go deeper than that and ask you, what is it that comes first? I think that should be examined by all of us, because I know in a room this size, there's got to be some pain, and there has to be some people who are self-medicating. And for what it's worth, I've been there. And it feels nice, but it gets old. It was killing me. It was killing my parents, literally killing my father. You got a do-over. You have a chance to start again. It's hard, but it's available. And that's all I have. Thank you.
borrow my Kleenex. Okay, there we go. Whenever I get an opportunity to teach, God allows for the most amazing stories to be shared by some of my favorite people. And today was no exception. And I am so proud of Ryan. Where'd you go? There you go. There you are. I am so proud of him. For his willingness to share, when I asked him, he was just jumped on it. And I know that it's part of his recovery, but I tell you also that it takes a lot of guts. And I can't tell you how grateful I am to God for the do-over that he gave my friend. God set my friend free. He can set you free. He set me free. He's in the business of setting people free. If you've never read the Bible or if you've found it difficult, I talk to a lot of you guys and it's like, God, it's so hard to understand. And it is sometimes. But the more and more you read it, it gets easier. But I'm going to give you a quick recap. People are in slavery. We got ourselves into it. God gets us out. We land back in it. And in his changeless, timeless, glorious way, he's provided a way for us to be free. He's provided us a way for a do-over. And we can get about the business of changing the world. So today is the beginning of a three-part series ending with a message that Dan's going to give in September 7th about shame and grace. Next week, my friend Marta is going to dive into the topic of body image. And I'm going to try to tackle the huge topic of addiction. And I wish I had more time. I wish today lasted 2 hours, but it doesn't. The issue of shame and addiction, shame and body image are so wrapped up in each other. And the series that we're going to do is going to culminate on September 12th and 13th with the Shame Off You seminar. And if you haven't signed up, I really encourage you to do it today. If you walked in the sanctuary today thinking that this subject has nothing to do with you, I think after today, you might have a different view. Did I encourage you to sign up for the seminar? Oh, that's right. I did. Huh, never mind. But before I wade into this thick stuff, would you pray with me? Father, I ask that you slow me down. Speak love and hope and grace over this entire room. May your spirit spark desire for change for each one of us. May your spirit cause us to take an honest inventory of our lives and see what we need to let go of to follow your son, to abide in your son. Father, thank you for grace. Thank you for hope. Thank you that you sent Jesus to make things right and bring freedom to the captives. Bring freedom today, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, if you're new to Lakeland, first of all, it's kind of weird after I've started talking for about 10 minutes. Anyway, first of all, if you're new to Lakeland, I want to introduce myself. My name is Sarah Wilcher. I'm married to Todd, who I love deeply. I have two amazing kids, Cleve and Piper, who've both recently flown the coop. So we are officially empty nesters, and it's really weird. People ask me. I'm just telling you right now, it's weird. I'm far too young to be an empty nester, but that's a whole nother topic. Garrett's going to have to deal with that someday, up in the teenage room, whatever. I've been a part of Lakeland, since the Aspen daycare days, and that's where I met Ryan, when we used to worship God to the wafting smell of rabbit poop. I've, known Dan since I was about a 14-year-old punk know-it-all kid. I'm an elder here at Lakeland. And I love serving in Kids Zone. I get completely charged up when I get to teach spiritual truths to your kids because I think they're amazing. They're a blast, and I hope that when I grow up, I can be just like them. I grew up the daughter of an alcoholic, and I know well the nightmare roller coaster ride of addiction, where the turns and hills are full of pain, anger, shame, hiddenness, chaos, uncertainty, and despair. And my heart beats really strong on the subject of addiction. And my desire is that as a church, as Lakeland, we would grow in our compassion towards people who are addicted and to support people whose lives are being touched by addictions. My desire is that we would be better equipped to help a generation who is has more addictive behaviors than anyone, I think, in this century. A few months ago, I went to an AA meeting with a friend of mine who was about to receive her 9-month chip. And if you've never been to an AA or an NA or an Al-Anon or an OA group meeting, I will tell you that there's a presence there, there's a realness, and there's a rawness that and a gratefulness that is unlike any other. Folks at the meetings, they're quick to say that if not for recovery, they would have surely ended up in jail or dead. They know well the price of their addictions, like Phil. Broken marriages, broken relationships with friends, children, parents, lost jobs, and for many, lost years of their lives to the ravages of addiction. They know that their program is one day at a time. Don't we all wish that we could remember that? I forget. It's one day at a time. They speak truth to one another, and they can spot a BSer faster than they can blink. And they can spot them because they know well the lies that addiction tells you over and over and over. So they'll call you on it. They'll call you on it. They're not afraid, but they do it in love. So I was in that meeting with my friend. I was like, oh, this is so good. And I long for that intangible sense at Lakeland. And I don't want you to get me wrong. And if you guys are new here, you think, man, this place is amazing. And it is. It is an amazing church. And I think we do a really good job of being real and meeting folks where they are and walking through their junk with them. But I was thinking, I wonder if we could do better. I think we could amp it up. My hope is that Lakeland would be a place where addicts just come here. Oh, just fell over. Come here. Like a lot of them would just feel comfortable coming here, where they would feel loved, accepted, and find God and community before they got better. That we would not feel uncomfortable with the pain they're in and with the habits they have. We can't just hope that the healing would come to them. We need to be prepared. I think we need to be prepared with groups and programs to understand. I think each of us need to, if you don't understand it, really need to get to know the ins and outs of an addiction. And be familiar with outside resources available to help set free those enslaved by addictions. I guarantee addicts don't come here first. Maybe a few trickle in. I think they don't come here because, as Dan put it a few weeks ago, or at least many of us have gone doily. We appear to be too cleaned up, too out of reach of relating to brokenness, and I think that should break our hearts. It breaks my heart. I think it should cause us to pause and to question our own individual authenticity. It makes me pause and question my own individual authenticity. Are we getting churchy, Lakeland? Am I growing in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Because last I knew, Jesus was the most sought-after man because of his love for the broken, the sick, the hopeless, the addicted, the unlovable. Matthew 9, 10, and 12 says, that night, Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to be his dinner guests, along with a few fellow tax collectors and many other notorious sinners. The Pharisees, and I might add the church folks, the Lakelanders, were indignant. Why does your teacher eat with such scum? They asked his disciples. And when he heard this, Jesus replied, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. Hello. Then he added, now go and learn the meaning of Scripture. I want you to be merciful. I don't want your sacrifices, for I have come to call sinners, not those who think they are already good enough. Gerald May wrote a book that, if you want to dig into it more, it's called Addiction and Grace, and it defines addiction as a state of compulsion, obsession, or preoccupation that enslaves a person's will and desire. Addiction sidetracks and it just like engulfs a person's energy when they're really trying to seek spiritual connection through objects and behaviors, and that only produces temporary sensations. It starts very innocently, and it ends up to be the darkest, loneliest, and hopeless place. And I think Ryan described it pretty well. He described it very well. I've seen it firsthand, and it is nothing more than evil. And I say today that we were made for much, much more. The God of the universe, the God of the Bible, says that you were made for freedom. You were made for greatness. You were made to be an instrument of grace. You were made to bring him glory, and you were meant to be loved immeasurably. You were made to live a life full of meaning and to receive and give love to others, to bring news of freedom to the poor and the oppressed. For those suffering life-threatening addictions, they will all say that it didn't start out that way. It just doesn't ever. You don't end up desperate. You start out little. It started out as a means to cope. Affects everybody. They're amazing, bright, level-headed, talented people. Drummers in Christian bands. And on any given day, it could be you or me. Life is fragile. You never know what a day's going to bring. Never know what a day's going to bring. If there's one thing I want you to remember today is that addicts are in pain. In their life, there may have been a loss, an uncertainty, ADD, something like that. Often depression or anxiety, abandonment, grief, harm, or some kind of trauma. Sometimes one of those things, sometimes a bunch of them grouped together. They're broken and hurting, and the path they chose to feel better somehow became an even darker one than what they were trying to escape or avoid. So at this point, we've heard from Ryan, and I've kind of touched on some life-threatening addictions. So as to not have any of you guys check out right now and say, great, Sarah, you want me to jump on your addiction bandwagon and save the druggies and the alcoholics. But right now I want us to turn and invite us all to think about our own lives and a new truth that I've been waiting in for a long time now. I've come to discover and learn that all people are addicts, and that addictions to alcohol and other drugs or eating disorders are simply more obvious and tragic than other addictions that we have. To be alive is to be addicted, and to be alive and addicted is to stand in the need of grace. We live in a culture, this is a no-brainer, that encourages self-indulgence. This is nothing new. It's nothing new under the sun. It's pretty much always the way we've lived and the way it probably always will be. But it's no surprise that addictions are everywhere. Scripture emphasizes sex, food, and alcohol, which probably would include like meth and cocaine and heroin and all the modern mind-altering drugs. They're the most common ones. Yet as the list of potential attachments grows, addiction was once only used to describe chronic heavy drinking. But over the past few decades, its turf has expanded dramatically. Now to the list of addictive substances and desires is limited only by our own imaginations. I'm going to just grab this book really quick. I'm going to try to talk fast on this part, but just going to list a few. See if you can find yourself here in the list of the turf of the up-and-comers on addiction. Alcohol, anger, love, weightlifting, bodybuilding, sleep, nicotine, pain, TV, binging, purging, exercise, gambling, nose drops, cocaine, work, sports, sugar, people, sex, caffeine, shoplifting, lying, chocolate, risk, success, winning, pornography, people-pleasing, I might add eBay, email, Hotmail, Gmail, Facebook, MySpace. This book, I'm not going to go over this one. Can y'all see that? There's a big huge list here called Attraction Addictions, and over here a big Aversion Addictions. What unites these and most all the other activities or substances described as addiction is that they deliver a bodily experience. With them, with an addiction, we feel more alert, more calm, less shy, more powerful, less stressed. They change our physical experience, and they do it really quickly, and it works within seconds or minutes, as opposed to days or weeks. As a result, we rarely get addicted to vitamins. We tend to go for the Valium, alcohol, sex, shopping, gambling, or even pain. So some people in here, I don't know if there's some counselors that might criticize me for widening the scope of addiction, saying that when you widen the category too much, it tends to lose its meaning. But I disagree. I see God's word anticipate the way the term is being expanded to more and more behaviors. And the thing that drives addictions can be found in every human heart. I hear this struggle very clearly from the Apostle Paul in Romans 7, 18 and 19. He says, no matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. When I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Hello? Hello? The addiction experience is the human experience. The broader view, I think, of addictions is important because it challenges us to examine what drives addictions rather than focusing on a particular drug of choice, so we can't get obsessed about meth or heroin or eating disorders or pornography. Some of these addictions are tragic. Others might seem humorous. I told you I have about 13 or so counting on the list, and I could tell you what they are. And if I wanted to be completely honest with you right now, but I'm not. comes maybe a later date. This may not be what you signed up for, but as a homework assignment, what time is it? All right. As a homework assignment, I'm going to ask you guys to watch a TV show. It's on the A&E channel, and it's called Intervention. And I'm not kidding. I really want you to watch this. It's your homework assignment. It airs on Monday nights at 7 o'clock, two back-to-back hours. It lasts till 9. The Olympics are over. It'll be a great transition to your homework assignment. It will give you a really good perspective on addictions. The shows always start out introducing you to the addict, and that kind of takes you on a journey into their lives. And it always ends with the intervention and the recovery part. It's the do-over part. And it's the part, if you came to my house, you'd find me in just a puddle of tears. Because I think this show is really spiritual. It's like a snippet of God's epic story in each one of our lives. It's like a little snippet. It's over an hour, and you just get to see the whole thing. In the middle of the show, they show pictures of the addicts when they were little. And I just look at those pictures, and I think, oh, their mom and daddy loved them. Oh, they had so much potential. They had so many dreams. But then life came at them, and it took advantage of them, hurt them. And then they just got on this road, and they couldn't stop. I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. And I kind of lost my notes, so I need to pause here. La, 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 la. Okay. In the middle of the show, also, they introduce you to the families. And it's a critical point I want to say that addictions are never completely an individual thing. From the very start, nearly always, some of the families end up helping support the addiction. This is an entire another talk. We could talk about codependency and enabling, and just tell you right now, I'm the poster child for codependency and enabling. As a child of an addict and a mother of one, it's just not pretty. What I do in my, all that, it's just as dark and ugly as the addiction. But as I live and breathe, I tell you that when you are in it, when you're touched by someone with an addiction or you're in it, it gets so foggy and muddy that you need help from friends. You need help, people to tell you the truth. You need God. Because I tell you, it's by his power and grace, it's the only power that's strong enough to break through this darkness. So, I'm going to skip on. We're running out of time. So when you watch the show, it's also very clear that there's a dark presence or an enemy that can sow deception masterfully in the addict's mind with real insidious tricks and strategy. It leaves the addict broken and isolated and covered in shame. When I watch it, I feel that, but I also see it's the road that I'm on if I were to continue holding on to these attachments I have. So when you watch the show, I want you to say to yourself, what lies do I hear? What am I feeding? What road could I go on? How similar am I to the addict? And as you see the family members, I want you to ask yourself, how similar am I to them? When am I just totally being not truthful by calling people out on their stuff? So if you want to be really brave for extra credit, ask someone you love who knows you the most to show you what they think your attachments or addictions might be. The people who know you most are going to see it really clearly. I could ask Todd and Pipe. They could fire them off. Don't fire them off right now, because it's not that kind of a talk. So spiritually, addiction makes idolaters of us all. We attach ourselves, our energy, our hearts to things that block our innermost created need and yearning for God. We can look at Ryan and say, whew, I never got that bad. I'll never get that bad. Or we can take an honest look at ourselves and say, what in the heck am I giving my life to? The attachments that we form, they prevent us from truly loving God and one another. They keep us spending money on ourselves and our own cravings when we really could be just giving it away and the kingdom of God could grow. They devour all our time, and the time that could be given to a God who created us for so much more, who wants us to love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. How can I remain in Christ? How can I cling to Christ when I have so many dag-nab things in my life that I'm attached to, that I'm addicted to? For me, it looks like these. I've got my kids, and I've got my calendar, and I've got, oh, my new Chacos from eBay. Oh, by the way, I've got two pairs. Oh, and a butler bag. Oh, I had to have two of those. Thank you very much. Oh, and then there's my work. And, oh, don't forget, this is the biggest one, the celly. Okay, and then I'll put it over here. And then, oh, wait, I can't. And then, oh, my house, cleaning it, or the fact that I haven't cleaned it. So how can I cling to Jesus? Got all this stuff. Ask me, how do I abide in him? It doesn't look like I do as much as I should, or as much as you might think I do, or as much as I might lead you to believe I do. So all those things are not bad in themselves, and in fact, as long as I know they're there and I let go of them, they can actually become like an instrument of grace. They can actually, as I let go of them and ask God to help me let go of these things, it opens up that part of my life where grace can flow. So in the upside down ways of God, all those things can be cool, because as we let go, we can understand grace. We can say to the addict, you're just like me. I'm just like you. We're all broken. Jesus simply put it, wherever your treasure is, there your heart and your thoughts will be also. I don't have time to read the last verse, but let me just give you a quick wrap up. It's the prodigal son. And there's the prodigal who goes away, and I imagine him being addicted. He tells his dad, his dad's a good daddy. He tells his good daddy, I want my inheritance now, which basically means, I wish you were dead. When someone asks for their inheritance early, it's like, I wish you were dead. So he takes it and he goes. And you know what happens to him. It's bad. It's dark. He comes back and he needs a do-over. Then the other son, he has his good addictions. He has the cleaner stuff in here. But all the while, he's got them. So I tell you, I've been the prodigal in my life. I've lived that part. And I've also, and still do, live this part. And I've always related to the sons. I've always related to the prodigal or the good son. And I've never, ever thought about the father. I don't know if that's just me. Maybe you guys all have. I've never thought about the Father. The Father's so good. He loves his kids so much. And they just say, screw it. I want to do it my way. I want these things. And it him because he knows that it's hurting them. So I say to you today that you are loved by the Father. And whether you're on that one road, the prodigal, the bad addiction road, or the good son, just come back. Because he really doesn't care about the behaviors as much as he just wants to be in a relationship with you. He just wants you to abide in him because he loves you so much. Every single one of you. So may the God of the do-over just show you what you need to let go of. May you seek him this week. May you let it go and receive the grace that can set you free.